Okay, so the book of Ruth. I'm going to give you a little background before we jump in, and we're going to actually read through the whole thing in this time. But these things are all things that we find in Scripture that give us clues and hints about what's going on there. We want to know the context, what the situation was like, what was going on, as best we can, and that will help us interpret what God wants us to see from these passages. So we see in the book of Ruth, right at the beginning, that this is during the time of the judges. Now, the specific period is not mentioned, so we kind of have to use whatever clues we can to determine a little bit where that might be. But ultimately, what we know is that this is during that time in Israel, after they've come into the land, when things are really going kind of haywire, when Israel is not doing what they should, when they're not following after the Lord, and they keep turning back into idolatry. And the Lord brings judgment upon them, and he gives them judges to rescue them. Something that is helpful to us in kind of thinking about where this lands is the genealogy. You may have thought those genealogies that we read when we get to the beginning of Matthew or in Luke, why are these here? You know, what's going on? It's just a list of names that I can't pronounce. This is really boring. But these are actually really helpful and really amazing. And some cultures, this is much more important to them. Obviously the Jewish culture, but many other cultures in the world, this is hugely important. Where you come from, who your parents are, who your ancestors are, is amazingly important. And so if you ever look in the beginning of Matthew chapter 1, you'll see some of the names that we find in the book of Ruth. So we see Salmon, and Rahab. We know Rahab from Jericho, and Salmon and Rahab have a child, and his name is Boaz. Boaz and Ruth have a child named Obed. Obed has a child named Jesse, and Jesse is the father of David. And all of these are in the line of Jesus. That's the end of this book that we see. But this gives us kind of a little bit of a picture of where we are. This period of the judges, it's contested as to how long it lasts. But it's somewhere in that 300 to 400, maybe even more, year range. And so if we look at the genealogy in Matthew, taking exactly what it says, that this person had this person, and that it's not telescoping out and just giving us some highlights, then we have like four generations here. We have Salmon and Rahab, Boaz and Ruth, Obed, Jesse, and David through that whole period. So in that case, these people would have lived a long time in that like 100 to 120 year range, where we know that God said after the flood, 120 years might be the max for people. So we kind of have this split, and this is kind of where we can see where we might land. So this might be kind of toward the beginning slash middle of that period of the judges. I had a picture of all the judges, but it got lost. Anyways, so this might be during that time of like Ehud, where we have, what's his name? Eglon, right? Eglon, the king of Moab, who is oppressing Israel, enslaves Israel for 18 years, I believe. And then there's about 80 years of peace. Or it might be in the time slightly after that. We're not sure. And ultimately, what we're gleaning out of this book doesn't necessarily depend on knowing the exact time. And that's what the Holy Spirit has given us, this full time period of this is during the time of the judges. And so we can think, we can know that this was during the time that there was no king in Israel and everyone was doing what was right in his own eyes. So the place in the setting, we start out in Moab, and we end in Bethlehem. Yeah, I lost all my pictures. Oh, well. So we're told at the beginning that the family has left their home in Bethlehem, which is where Elimelech is from, and they've gone to Moab trying to survive this famine. And then we see that Naomi hears that there's again barley in Bethlehem, and they return back to Bethlehem. So that's kind of the location. And if you think about the country of Israel, Bethlehem is, let's see, for your sake, on this side of the Jordan, and then directly across is kind of the land of Moab, right across just east from Bethlehem. Moab was an extremely pagan culture. Moab was descended from Lot, who we know as Abraham's nephew. The people of Moab worship a god named Chemosh. That is the one who is most commonly associated with them, and also Baal, so the god of war and the god of fertility. The practices of child sacrifice and sexual immorality were extremely common as parts of their worship, and they were enemies of Israel from the time of Moses. Now, Bethlehem, where we end up, Bethlehem is an important place. It's the birthplace of the Messiah. Bethlehem was within the land of Judah, which God had promised would be the one whom the lion would come from, right? The one who would reign. Okay, so here's our characters as we think about this story. We've got a man named Elimelech and his wife Naomi. Elimelech is from the tribe of Judah. He is from Bethlehem, and he marries Naomi. We know that they have two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. What we get from their names is interesting. Mahlon and Chilion both mean like weakness and like pining away. And so there's something there where things were not probably going very well at the time of their birth. And these children were probably born pretty sickly and not doing well. So they grow up, and at some point a famine happens, and the four of them, the four adults, move to Moab. In Moab, Mahlon and Chilion find wives, or Elimelech finds wives for them, and these are Moabite women, Orpah and Ruth. So these are not Israelites. They are foreigners, Elimelech and his family are foreigners in Moab, and they marry Orpah and Ruth. And so this family has grown now. And then we see in the story that we lose a couple of characters. So Elimelech dies, and Mahlon and Chilion die as well. And so Naomi is left with her two daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth. In the end of the story, we meet a man named Boaz, and Ruth and Naomi are with him. And so this is kind of the main characters of the story. All right, so now we're going to take some time. Actually, before we jump into this, I wanted to ask, does anyone have, as you've been reading this, are there any questions or things you're really hoping to get answered as we spend our time in this book over the next couple weeks? Anything that's you've been like, what is that? Or I really hope we talk about this.
Oh, why does Boaz welcome Ruth and says she can eat the grain without any questions or anything?
Yeah, that's a good question. Okay.
Could you repeat?
So why does Boaz welcome Ruth and provide for her, you know, without really knowing so much about her, any questions of like about her, who she is, her character? Okay, so I think we'll see that pretty clearly. That's a good question. Anything else?
Why does she uncover his feet?
Why does she uncover his feet? That's actually what we're going to spend the most time on. No, we're not.
I was pretty curious why that they moved, but you said it was famine, it was food related.
Yeah, so curious why they moved. Why did they go to Moab? It's related to the famine, but we'll talk about that some more as well.
And one thing I've been thinking of too is whether or not Orpah, what she did, was it kind of a neutral thing, or did she do the wrong thing?
Yeah, so did Orpah do the wrong thing, or was it just kind of a neutral thing to stay there in Moab, stay among her people? She obeyed her elder. Any other things you're thinking about?
I always think it's interesting. It's not exactly a question, but Naomi, like, what's her mindset when she's saying, like, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, just a little felt bitterly.
Yeah. So what's Naomi's mindset? What's going on when she says, I'm changing my name. Don't call me Naomi. Call me Bitter. Call me Mara. All right, yeah. I think that we, even today, we'll get to some of these questions, and throughout the next couple weeks, we'll probably hit on all of them. So I've asked a couple of people to read. Mac is going to come start us out, and we're going to read through the book. It's not very long.
Excuse me. Watch your step here. There's lots of.
Thank you. Thank you. I see them. I see Kristen. I'm reading from Ruth chapter 1, starting with verse 1. I'm reading from the New American Standard Version Bible. Naomi widowed. Now it came about in the days when the judges governed that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the land of Moab with his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. Ephrathites of Bethlehem in Judah. Now they entered the land of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left, she was left with her two sons. And they took for themselves Moabite women as wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they lived there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and the woman was bereft of her two children and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the land of Moab, for she had heard in the land of Moab that the Lord had visited his people in going from giving them food. I'm sorry. So she departed from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you, and you have as you have dealt with the dead and with me. May the Lord grant that you may find rest each in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return, my daughters. Why should you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may be your daughters? Return, my daughters. Go, for I am too old and have a husband. If I have hope, if I shall ever have a husband tonight and bear sons. Would you therefore wait until they were grown, would you therefore refrain from marriage? For no, my daughters, for it is harder for me than for you. For the land of the Lord has gone forth against me. Ruth's loyalty. Verse 14. Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Then she said, behold, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. Okay. But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you judge, I will judge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me and more, if anything but death parts you and me. When she saw she was determined to go with her, she said no more to her. So they went until they came to Bethlehem, and it came about when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was stirred because of them. And the women said, is this Naomi? And she said to them, do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has witnessed against me and the Almighty has afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and with her Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, who returned from the land of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. Thank you.
Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. So she went out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered, the Lord bless you. Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, she is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers. So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. Then Boaz said to Ruth, now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young woman. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner? But Boaz answered her, all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Then she said, I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoke kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants. And at mealtime Boaz said to her, come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine. So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain. And she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her. So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today, and where have you worked?" "Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I worked today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young woman, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young woman of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law.
One day, Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, said to her, "My daughter, I must find a home for you where you will be well provided for. Now Boaz, whose young woman you have worked for, is a relative of ours. Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash, put on perfume, and get dressed in your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know that you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go over and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do." "I will do whatever you say," Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything that her mother-in-law told her to do. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man. He turned, and there was a woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he asked. "I am your servant Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer, one of our family." "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All the people of my town know that you are a woman of noble character. Although it is true that I am a guardian redeemer of our family, there is another who is more closely related than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to do his duty as your guardian redeemer, good, let him redeem you. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lay here until morning." So she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized, and he said, "No one must know that a woman came to the threshing floor." He also said, "Bring me the shawl you are wearing and hold it out." When she did, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and placed the bundle on her. Then he went back to town. When Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, "How did it go, my daughter?" And she told her everything Boaz had done for her, and added, "He gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, 'Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" Then Naomi said, "Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today."
Chapter 4. Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down. And behold, the close relative of whom Boaz spoke was passing by. So he said to him, "Turn aside, friend, and sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the closest relative, "Naomi, who has come back from the land of Moab, has to sell the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. So I thought to inform you, saying, 'Buy it before those who are sitting here and before the elders of my people. If you redeem it, redeem it. But if not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am after you.' And he said, 'I will redeem it.' Then Boaz said, 'On the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must acquire Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of the deceased, in order to raise up the name of the deceased in his inheritance.' The closest relative said, 'I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I jeopardize my own inheritance. Redeem it for yourself. You may have my right of redemption, for I cannot redeem it.' Now it was the custom in former times in Israel concerning the redemption and exchange of land to confirm any matter, a man removed his sandal and gave it to another, and this was the manner of attestation in Israel. So the closest relative said to Boaz, 'Buy it for yourself,' and he removed his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses today that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. Moreover, I have acquired Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, to be my wife in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance, so the name of the deceased may not be cut off from his brothers or from the court of his birthplace. You are witnesses today." And all the people who were in the court and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, both of whom built the house of Israel. And may you achieve wealth in Ephrathah and become famous in Bethlehem. Moreover, may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah through the offspring which the Lord had given through the offspring which the Lord shall give you by this young woman." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed is the Lord who has not left you without a redeemer today, and may his name become famous in Israel. May he also be to you a restorer of life and a sustainer of your old age, for your daughter-in-law, who loves you and is better than seven sons, has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him in her lap and became his nurse. And the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." So they named him Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. To Perez was born Hezron, and to Hezron was born Ram, and to Ram Amminadab, and to Amminadab was born Nashon, and to Nashon Salmon, and to Salmon was born Boaz, and to Boaz Obed, and to Obed was born Jesse, and to Jesse David.
Thank you guys for reading. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for every word in your word that is inspired, that you have given us to know you more, to see more of who you are and more of what you've done. Lord, that you would be revealing yourself, drawing back the veil more and more. We praise you for that. We pray that you would be with us in these weeks as we spend time in Ruth, that you would open our eyes to see the things that you have for us, that you would draw us closer to yourself, that you would make us more and more like you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So some of the themes that I want to draw out in this book, and there may be others that we see as we kind of zoom in on each character, but some of these things that we want to see in the book as a whole, we see that God's plan is unstoppable. So God is sovereign. We know that. God is all-powerful, and he is all-knowing. And he has a plan, a good and perfect plan, and it is unstoppable. We see some of Satan's schemes. We don't see much of God or any of Satan mentioned in this book, but we can see in the background the things that they're doing, and we can see from the whole of Scripture what's going on there in this kind of cosmic battle between good and evil, between God and Satan. And we see some of that going on in this book. And we can see also what I like to call God's secret weapon, and we're going to talk about that. So let's look at God's unstoppable plan. From the beginning, in Genesis 3, Adam and Eve, they're in this perfect situation. God has given them everything, and he's given them one thing not to do. They fail in that situation and bring death and sin and darkness into the world. And Satan, the serpent, is there at that time. And in that moment, when God is giving them the curses, basically the consequences of their decision to disobey him, he also gives them a promise that one from Eve's line is going to come, and he's going to crush the head of the serpent. And so this is the plan that's going on from the beginning all the way through the end of time, is that there is going to be this hero that is raised up, that comes from Eve's descendants, And he is going to crush the greatest enemy that the world has ever known. And we will praise him and worship him for it for all of eternity. That's God's plan. And we see that this plan is moving. It's set in motion from the beginning. And it's going throughout each and every story that we see in the Bible. And we'll see it here. we see in Isaiah, a little later than this, that the Redeemer, Jesus is called the Redeemer of Israel. So we see all these prophecies, all these hints of who this one is going to be and what he is going to be like. And we see that Isaiah calls him the Redeemer. And that's one of the things that we see over and over again in the book of Ruth, the idea of redemption, that there is something wrong, that there's something missing. And there's this place of poverty and where someone is stuck and they can't get out and they need redemption. That's what we see in the book of Ruth. And we see that Jesus ultimately is that Redeemer. Hit the wrong button. Okay. we see that God is faithful throughout Scripture to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob. We see the promises that he makes to them, the covenants that he makes with them, and we see him being faithful to that throughout this book. And we see that God is faithful to the people of Israel, even in their sin. You know, we're talking about the time of the judges when they keep disobeying, when they keep turning from him, he keeps bringing them back. And we see that God uses every person and event in this story to bring about his perfect plan. And so as you look through the book, you see some really kind of awful things happening. We see this famine going on, and we don't really know much about famine here in our day and our time in this location where we live. You know, we're hungry, we go to the grocery store, it's all there. There's times in history, there's places in the world right now even where it doesn't rain for a long time and there's no food, or something happens and you can't get what you need. That's what people are facing here. And this, something that is not clear at first, is this is happening in the promised land. God says that this is going to be the land flowing with milk and honey. You're going to have all that you need in this place if you obey me. And so we see right there that there's some sin going on. They're not obeying him because God keeps his promises. And so if they were walking with the Lord, this famine would not be happening. That's not a one-to-one comparison for how things work for us in this day and age. Like, we can't say, oh, things went bad for me, I must have done something wrong. But here we have a promise that God says to his people that if you obey me in this land of Israel that I'm giving you, then the crops are going to keep coming, the rain is going to keep coming, the sun is going to keep coming up, and you'll have what you need, and you'll be blessed and have abundance. And so we see that there's a sin issue going on with Israel that has led to this famine. We see also Elimelech moving away from the promised land. We see him leaving his inheritance that God has given him. We don't know for sure that this is a sin move. God could have led him to do that. We see at times that God leads his people away for their safety, for their security. But it is possible that this is just him thinking, well, there's better things over here. They have gods that seem to be taking care of them, and kind of that kind of move. We're not sure. But we see Elimelech doing this. And so this famine and Elimelech's decision to leave all play into the puzzle that God has, the story that God is writing, that we looked at that lineage earlier, the genealogy. Those pieces would not fall into place without this famine happening, would not fall into place without Elimelech making this decision, without his sons making the decision to marry Moabite women. So we see God's work in the background there, moving the pieces, like the master chess player. All right. And I think that, sorry, going back to God's plan, these things are things that I think you're going to see in each character, you know, as we go through the next weeks. And so I want you to just have that in your mind. Where am I seeing God's plan coming about? Where am I seeing him make these moves that don't make sense at first? And then you're like, wow, that was amazing. Keep that in your mind as we go through this book. What is God doing and how is he bringing it about? So Satan has a strategy as we think about God's plan. Satan wants to destroy God's plan. He wants to stop God's plan from happening. Why? Because the plan is that he's going to be destroyed. Satan's strategy, he seeks to find and destroy the coming hero, the one who is going to come and crush him. Kids, if you like dragon stories, dragons are in the Bible. So if you look at Revelation 12, we see this picture of a woman who's about to give birth, and we see this crazy dragon that's coming and trying to devour the son that she's going to have. And we see that God delivers the son and keeps him from being destroyed by the dragon. And that's a huge part of what's going on throughout biblical history, that Satan, the dragon, is seeking to find and devour the one who would come, or seeking to cut off that line that would lead to the son. And we see that everywhere. He uses many different kind of tactics for this, but they all involve selfishness. They all involve people thinking more about themselves than others. He plays on our desires for power, pleasure, comfort, and security in order to accomplish his purposes. And so a lot of times we will think about, you know, the famine or these big things, but it's the responses of people to these things that Satan plays on. He's tempting you with these selfish thoughts, these selfish desires. So God's secret weapon is actually self-sacrifice. Satan is banking on those selfish responses to what happens. He's the strategies that he makes, the inroads that he tries to have against God, all of those are built on Steve's going to operate with Steve in mind. He's going to do what's best for him. He's going to think, what can I get out of this? Or how can I raise myself up and lower someone else down? As he looks at you, as he looks at people throughout history, that's what he's banking on. And our sinful flesh leads us that way. That's baked into the cake with our sin. So as we look at this story, we see Naomi. And this is really interesting. It doesn't really get brought out except in that Ruth and Orpah want to be with her. So Naomi is there with her husband. He may be a great husband. He may not be. We don't know. But he dies, and her sons marry Ruth and Orpah, and they die. No children have been had. This is a sad story. It's not going well. Everything looks bad for Naomi. But somehow, Ruth and Orpah want to follow her. Like, she has nothing to offer them. And so somehow Naomi has been winsome and faithful and loving in the way that she has been living in Moab. We don't know what all that entails, but Naomi has been living in such a way that these two women care about her deeply and for some reason want to go with her to a life that is probably going to be much harder than they would have if they stayed. We see Ruth. She has every opportunity to be selfish. She marries into this foreign family. Her husband dies. She just has this mother-in-law that doesn't have anything to offer her. And she says, I want to go with you. I want to stay with you. And I want your God to be my God. We see Ruth saying no to the selfishness of, well, it would be easier for me if I just stay here and I can look for a husband here and that will probably go a lot better. I'll have my family close by. I know what it's like here. I know how to get around, all that stuff. It's hard to leave your home. It's hard to leave your country. It's hard to leave your people. But she makes this selfless decision here to actually go, not just to say that she's going to go like Orpah, but to actually go with her and to take on the responsibility of caring for her older mother-in-law. And we see Boaz, he has the opportunity to be selfish. These two women come back into town. Everybody's like, oh, look, they're back. And he sees Ruth in his field. He could have been upset about it. He could have just let things go like normal. Well, she can kind of fend for herself. But he actually sees her, hears who she is. And that was to your question. He hears from the other men, this is Ruth, Naomi's daughter-in-law. And so he has heard the story that she's been taking care of Naomi and living for her. And so he, because of that, he decides that he's going to take on the responsibility of caring for them. He's providing them food. He's making sure that Ruth is protected in the fields. He's told his men, watch out for her. Keep your eye on her. Make sure she's safe. And then ultimately he takes the responsibility of taking on the land, of buying the land from Naomi, and of raising, marrying Ruth, and of raising up a son for Mahlon and Elimelech and Naomi, for that family. So yeah, we see these little opportunities here all along the way for someone to choose their self or to choose loving self-sacrifice. And we see God empowering them to choose the other person, to choose the harder way, to choose the loving way. And we see God using that to bring about his plan and to defeat the schemes of the enemy. Some key takeaways. We see that God's plan cannot be stopped because everyone in this story is not selfless. And everyone in throughout history is not selfless. So God's plan does not depend on us performing perfectly. His plan takes everything into account, and he uses the sin, he uses the faithfulness, he uses every piece of it to bring about his plan perfectly. If you think about the first redeemer in line, I was a little confused by this at first. Like, why is he worried about, like, how is this going to mess up his inheritance? But if you think about it, so he would have to use some of his money to buy the land from Naomi. And now that's not his land, but he's responsible for it. You know, during his lifetime, he gets the benefits of that. But he's ultimately responsible for taking care of this land, for taking care of Naomi, for taking care of Ruth, and for having a son who would be the heir and not his sons. And so he's splitting his inheritance in half, basically, and giving half of it to someone else. And so there's that selfish thinking, well, I'm not going to, you know, give away half of what I have to this family. I'm going to keep it all for myself and for my sons. And so you see that, yeah, everyone's not doing the best thing throughout this story. But God ultimately used that selfish action right there to bring Boaz into that place. And then we have that lineage where Boaz, whose mother was Rahab, this connection is crazy. Rahab is Boaz's mother, a foreigner, a prostitute, a disreputable woman, and then Ruth comes into the picture. And Boaz is probably very well prepared for that kind of thing. By having a mother who was that and who was not part of Israel but wanted to become, who saw God's people, who heard what God had done for his people. She said, it's known throughout the land of what God did in Egypt. And she wanted to be with those people. Ruth is that same kind of person. And so we see God preparing Boaz through that, through his mother, to marry Ruth. So just so many amazing things. God's plan cannot be stopped. And we see that God is the one who empowers us to live selflessly to bring about his plan. We, in our own strength, we can't do it. You know, we might make some kind of selfless-looking decision in order to look better. Or we might do something for someone, hoping that we'll get something back. But these truly selfless things that God calls us to do and that he uses in amazing ways, they only come from his power, from his spirit at work in us. Some Easter eggs. I don't know if any of you are big fans of movies, but sometimes there will be a video or something that's like Easter eggs from this movie, and it just means like little things that you may not have seen that are really cool that the people put in. So we see that the famine and the loss connect Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz. So I said this a little bit already, but basically these people would not be together if the famine and the loss did not happen. It's really amazing. Boaz's mother, Rahab, was preparation for his marriage to Ruth. I jumped the gun on that. And then the unwilling redeemer makes a way for Boaz and Ruth to be included in the lineage of Christ. So yeah, just as we keep going through this, you'll probably find more things that are just really cool nuggets of like, wow, God is so amazing as he's writing this story. He's the best author. He's the most powerful, and he's in control of it all. So ultimately, as we think about God and his plan coming about, Jesus is that hero. He is that one who would come from Eve and who would destroy the serpent. And he is the one who uses that secret weapon of self-sacrifice on the cross. So Jesus lives this perfect life, and everyone around him thinks, all right, he's going to be this strong conquering king, and he's going to overthrow Rome, and we're going to be back on top. And Jesus says, no, I'm going to the cross. I'm going to die. They're going to mock me and spit in my face and kill me. And Satan thinks he's won in that moment. But Jesus, by his selfless sacrifice, defeats the power of Satan, makes a way for all of God's children to be brought in to the family of God, to be restored, to be redeemed, and to be brought home. And so Jesus is that hero, and he defeats Satan. So as we look at this book, as we think about what God has done throughout history, as we think about what God is doing today and wants to do in your life, are we going to live for ourselves, or are we going to live sacrificially for him? Every day, every moment, you're going to have that question. Am I going to look out for number one? Or am I going to obey? Am I going to be seeing what God wants me to do in this situation? Am I going to be seeing, who can I lay down my life for? So let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these people who trusted you. Lord, as we think of Naomi and as we think of Ruth and Boaz, we see people who went through many hard things and who probably at many times weren't sure what you were doing. As we think of Naomi and her situation of loss and just, God is against me, God is angry, God has turned his back on me. Lord, we see things that we can feel and that we have felt at times. We know that we don't always know what you're doing. But Lord, I pray that you would help us to remember what you have done, to remember what you say that you are doing, to remember your plan that you are bringing about from the beginning of time until this day and on into eternity, Lord, that you are at work, that you are doing good, that it is good for your children, even when it's hard, even when it's painful, even when there's loss and sadness, we can trust you. So God, I pray that you would help us to trust in your goodness, to trust in your power, that you are a good Father that loves us and knows what we need way better than we do. And I pray that you would help us to live in ways that honor you, to live in ways that show your love to others around us. In Jesus' name, amen.